I won't go over all that lot again, you won't. It's bad enough the first time round. Actually, I realised just how long it was since we've been here when I went and had a look at the photographs that Maureen referred to and saw how many had come since we left, but there we are. Anyway, just about the most bizarre experience in my ministry in the Church of England, and there have been many, took place when I was one of the canons of Chelmsford Cathedral. Our bishop retired, and it is the duty and privilege of the dean and the canons to elect the new bishop. But being the Church of England is not as simple as that. In fact, ever since Saxon days, the sovereign, the king or the queen, has wanted to have a big part in the say, partly because in those days, of course, the early days, bishops were very important state officials, as well as church. Eventually what happened is a wonderful Church of England compromise. The king granted the bishop and the canons the right to elect the new bishop. And then he sent them a second letter telling them who they had to elect on pain of contumacy, which sounds very nasty and I believe involves loss of liberty, office, wife, pet dog, all those sort of things. So anyway, we all toddled along under pain of contumacy and heard this letter from Her Majesty instructing us to elect our new bishop. We didn't take the letter, I have to say, perhaps as seriously as she might have liked. And then we listened to the second letter, which told us who to elect. We all stuck our hands up and went off for a glass of sherry, and thus wasted the time of about 20 of the senior clergymen of the church of the Diocese of Chelmsford for a morning. But there we go. That's some of the bizarre things that happen when appointments are made. And you may know the story of Archbishop Wellesby when he was about to be appointed Archbishop of Canterbury, and the whole long process had gone through except for the election by the Dean and the Canons of Canterbury. And he was visiting Russia, and he told this old-style communist that this was going to happen, and this old-style communist said, in that case, you must get your staff to make sure you've got your propaganda in place before the day. And Wellesby smiled at him and said, don't worry, I'm the only candidate. Whereupon this old communist beamed and said, that's the kind of election I understand. Anyway, so what does govern? The choice of those who are called to serve, to lead the church. That's going to be a very important question for you, whether you are on the PCC or not. And there are a number of occasions in the New Testament where this question comes up. Who is to be appointed to a particular office? And I'd like us just to look at two today. First of all, there is the occasion in which the apostles met together following Judas's desertion and his betrayal of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter got up and said to them, look, Judas has deserted us. We need to appoint another one to take his place. That's the first one that happened. The second one, Morag read to us this morning. Some appointments had to be made in order that the work of the church might go forward. What are the key things about both? I think when you read both accounts, the first key thing you notice is that the vision of the church as a group who are called to go out to proclaim and to serve the Lord God is uppermost in the hearts of those who do the appointment. The church is not just here so that when we come on a Sunday morning we may leave feeling better, although I hope you do. It's not just here so that we can come and chat with our friends, although I hope you make many friends in your time in church. We are here for other purposes. We are here in order that God's word may be preached and God's love may be lived. And that vision was the vision that was uppermost in the hearts, first of all, of St. Peter when he called upon his fellow Christians to appoint a new person in Judas's place, and also in the lesson which we had today. Peter said this, "So now, one of the men who have accompanied us throughout the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of the resurrection." All the apostles were called to be witnesses of the resurrection. In the days before the Bible had been written, the only people who had the authority and the knowledge to actually teach what Jesus taught and to explain the meaning of the cross and the resurrection were the apostles. Of course, somebody had to be appointed who was clearly competent, who could take Judas's place, and that person had to be confirmed in their position by God. And so Matthias was duly appointed after they had considered and prayed about this matter. And similarly, there was the story that Morag read for us this morning. The church faced a problem. It's a problem, actually, which has faced the church all the way through history and actually faces any enthusiastic and active congregation today. And the problem was the balance in what they were called upon to do. Were they there just to proclaim the word of God? Or were they there just to serve the needs of people? And of course, the answer that St. Peter wanted to give to that was, well, neither is true, because both must be part of the work of the church. And he goes on to say, it's not right that we, the apostles, should neglect the preaching of the word of God in order to wait at tables. And it's not right, he didn't actually say this in these exact words, it's not right that this particular part of our ministry, which is a very important part, is actually not going to be carried out. There were many poor, there were many widows in the congregation, and they needed to be cared for in a day before this sort of care was taken place. So they make an appointment to fulfill these needs, and the seven are appointed. Now, I think the thing which strikes me looking about those two is that what happens, and those who are appointed because they want to share the vision of what the church is here to do and to be. A community of people committed not just to its own internal life, but a community of people who are here to serve the world that's around them, to serve it in two ways, by the love of God shown in action and by the word of God preached and shared by all Christian men and women. And the thing which impresses me as I read those two little stories was that this vision was very clearly in the minds of Peter, the other apostles, and of the church when they came to make the appointments which they did. And because they shared that vision, and because they kept it uppermost in their hearts, then it became true that the people who were appointed were able to be effective in what they had to do. Now, I think that has very clear implications for any parish that's facing an interregnum, or vacancy, as we have to call it these days. Shows you I'm out of date. What is your vision of the church? Is it your vision or is it God's vision? Because there are two different things very often. And one of the processes that you will have to go through is a process of formulating your understanding of the vision for the church as you see it, in order that the person who can carry that vision through is appointed. Mind you, they won't do it exactly as you expect. No vicar is ever a clone of their predecessor. Thank God for that. I mean, when I came here, I had very different gifts to Peter Pavey. When Simon and Louise came here, they had different gifts to Anne. And whoever you appoint is going to have different gifts to Simon and Louise. So that means the focus of the ministry, the things that they are particularly good at and seek to do, are going to be different. But uniting everything must be the vision of what the church is here to do. And you must be united too in that vision. Maybe you say, well, I'm not on the PCC. I won't have much of a part to play in this. Well, yes, you will. Because I think as people think and pray about what's going on, then together you come to a decision from God that you're able to carry out. So, first, Peter and the others were able to work as they did and appoint the people they did because of the vision which they had, a vision which they believed was from God. But the second thing that I noticed in both of these is that prayer played a vital part in the appointment of process. When Peter and the others had proposed and put forward the two people who they believed could do this job, we are told they prayed. And they said, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen. And when the appointment of the seven who were going to undertake the particular work of caring for those within the church, when they had been put forward, the apostles, they stood before the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. It can never be too soon to pray for the appointment of your new vicar, which may seem odd with Simon and Louise still not having left the parish, but they would understand that. And I would encourage you all to pray, both personally and also when you meet together Sunday by Sunday in church. Whoever leads the prayers ought to be praying for that, even at this stage. I said this last week at another church that had just gone into vacancy, and I saw one chap suddenly move forward, pick a piece of paper out of the pews and start scribbling madly. Yes, he was leading the prayers. So we did pray for it on that particular occasion. The whole thing needs to be bathed in prayer for two reasons. First of all, so that those who are doing the appointing can have an understanding of those whom they are appointing. And secondly, so that you and I and anybody else in the congregation has a real commitment to seeing the ministry of the church develop and go on. It's very difficult sometimes for some people to see beyond the departure of their previous vicar. I say this as somebody who until 8 years ago had never seen a vacancy. Because, of course, you know, when we moved, the vacancy started. And when we got there, it finished. So I never actually experienced it. But within a few months of retirement, the vacancy came up in St. Andrew's Biggleswade, and I found myself there a lot, watching what was going on, seeing the struggles that people were going through to determine what God wanted for them on their next stage. And it's often hard for anybody to take forward the commitment they felt when there was a minister whom they knew and loved. Maybe it helped them enormously in their Christian life, leaves, and you go on to someone who's completely different, and you wonder quite who this person is. If we are praying, we are committing ourselves to that future ministry, as well as praying that God will stir up the right man or the right woman to come and be the incumbent here. And that's important. Also important that whoever's going to apply shall be stirred up by God, and that can be part of our prayers, and that's very important as well. But there's also one other thing which I noticed as I looked at these two passages, and it is this. When the appointments had been made, the church was prepared to accept them. You don't find Christians going around saying, I wonder what it would have been like if we'd elected Judas called Barsabas in place of Matthias. They believed God's will had been done. And they were prepared to accept Matthias' ministry, knowing that God had been involved in it and they had been involved with God in it, and they weren't going to look back. And when we read the story of the appointment of the seven, one of the things that we notice is that two of them fairly soon stretched out in their ministry to other things. Stephen, of course, became a noted preacher and teacher and the first martyr of the church. And Philip, who began his missionary journeys, first with the chap from Ethiopia and then further up the coast, he went on to other things as well. You don't find the church saying, why did we appoint those two? They haven't lasted very long, have they? They've not done what we hoped that they would do. No. Because they believed that God had been appointing them, and for a short or a long period of time, that God was going to use them in that particular way. I don't know what they did afterwards, we're not told. But I'm sure that men and maybe even eventually women were found who could undertake this. All men, you probably noticed in the life of the church at this time, but that's it. They were called by God, and those who saw that calling were prepared to accept what goes on. And that, I think, is a challenge to every church member. It won't apply just yet, but one must accept with happiness and joy and confidence the appointment which has been made. Yes, things will happen that you yourself don't particularly like, but then we far too often have the church running on the this is what I like principle rather than the this is what God wants principle, and there's a world of difference. So when eventually, and I hope it's not too long, Simon Louise's successor is come and inducted, then not just pray for them and support them, but learn from them as to what their vision from the church is going to be, how they're going to interpret what you say support is all about, and how they are going to help you develop it, and go lovingly and joyfully with them on that particular journey. Very easy to complain. It's not nearly as easy to support. And by the way, never complain about the children in church. If you, as often as Bernie and I do, go round to churches where there are no children at all, in fact very few people under 60, you would not complain. So there we go. This is not just an ordinary appointment. This process is not just a normal process of interview and offering the task and job. It's a God appointment, and it's a God process, because it is God's will that the work of this church should go and develop and strengthen in all sorts of ways, and therefore that the right person should be prayed into the incumbency of this parish. Please pray. Please regenerate, or whatever word you like to use, your vision, your corporate vision for what the church is going to be. And then truly believe that God has been at work throughout the somewhat bizarre ways in which the Church of England operates. Even he can work. Looking back, I was actually quite glad that in that very strange ceremony of election, our new bishop, that the one who was elected was elected. But there we are. So God bless you all during this time, and may he indeed be working in your hearts and in your corporate life for the future. Can we bow our heads in prayer? Lord, we thank you for the ministry of Simon and Louise in this church. We thank you for all they've meant to individuals here on a personal level. For the way that through them you have built up your church and developed so many new ways of ministry. So we pray, unite us in the vision for the church that you want. Keep us faithful in prayer for the man or woman who is to come. And help us to believe at all times that you are sustaining it and that it is your will that is being done. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.